Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is the chapter that's often referred to as the resurrection chapter. It's a doctrine that Paul develops here at great length as being very foundational to the gospel and to your faith and mine. And we're a little bit slow getting to the doctrine of the resurrection. We're going to speak here of God's grace at work in the life of the Apostle Paul and amazing display of God's saving work. We'll read verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Let us pray. O Lord our God, the gospel is precious to our souls, and thou hast made it so. We come before thee as beggars in need of thy grace. We come unto thee to be reminded of the wonderful and mighty, powerful work which thou hast done to bring us to thy presence, to convert sinners from their way. We ask, O Lord, that the gospel may be made more precious unto our souls this day through the preaching of thy word. Wilt thou bless this time in the Scriptures together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, God's timing is perfect, and we can confess that maybe a little more openly as a general principle. God's timing is perfect as it pertains to your own salvation, as to your own coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever time of life you were converted, God appointed it so that it would magnify God's grace. Maybe frustrating to some people, maybe a little annoying to some people that they were saved later in life. You may be sorry for all of the years wasted when you could have been walking with the Lord, when you could have been serving the Lord. And yet the Lord has appointed all things, the timing of his salvation and also the timing of your sanctification, beloved, is perfect. It's an ongoing work. And Paul felt some of that annoyance, maybe, and disappointment for all the years wasted in rebellion against the Lord. So we want to see three things in this passage from verses 8 to 11. That as believers, we are to acknowledge the past, that we are to abide in the present, and that we're to appreciate God's grace. Paul acknowledged his past. It says in verse 8, of all the witnesses that were there to the resurrected Christ, I was the last. Verse 8, he lists them all. After that, verse 6, Jesus, the risen Lord, was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul surely regretted that he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so late in his life. He was the last person to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive, the risen Christ. John will see him later on. In the book of the Revelation. But here Paul says, last of all, I am the last one at this time when he's writing this to have seen the risen Lord. I testify that Christ is resurrected, that he is risen again. And his encounter was the most dramatic of all, wasn't it? It was a very amazing conversion. He says, I was as one born out of due time. Interesting that a similar phrase was used in Psalm 58 that we read and sang earlier. Someone who miscarried. The word is used of that. It's not used frequently in the Bible. Either an abortion or a miscarriage. That's the connection with the word that he's using here. And unexpected, very, very sudden. And isn't that true of the conversion of the Apostle Paul? Here he was, going after Christians with a vengeance. He couldn't get them fast enough. There was a sense of urgency there. I'm going to Damascus. I'm not content just to get the Christians in Jerusalem. I'm going to get on horseback, and we're going to get these guys. This is they're undoing our religion, and men and women, doesn't matter to me. I'm going to haul them off to jail, and I'm going to make sure to stop this work. And how mightily God's grace prevailed. We'll come to that more in a few moments. Paul may have been one of the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus was talking to and warning against in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe to you! He's repeatedly. And what do you think if Paul was standing there? I'm speculating. I think it's very likely, very possible. And Paul would have been standing there. And you're not talking to me. Not afraid of your warnings. Not afraid of what you have to say. I have a ministry to uphold. I have people to deceive, really. And the Lord showed him that he was going to use him and convert him, even though he was extremely defiant against the God of all glory. Paul said, later on, he had lots of learning, but no application. He says in Romans 7, I didn't know what it was to covet until the Lord taught me what covetousness was. Now, what does he mean there? Well, the Apostle Paul could have spoken for hours on the 10th commandment, what it meant to covet. He could have explained all kinds of things. He could have lectured endlessly. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he never knew what it was in his heart. He never knew how deep the sin was in his heart. And one day the Lord came and taught him. You are covetous. You think you're free and you're teaching everybody else how to be free from covetousness. You have no idea what it is. He said, the Lord had to teach me what that was, what that is. It's an ongoing lesson in the Christian life. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy. Why? It's because I persecuted the church of God. So not only did the Lord give me salvation in my unworthiness, He called me to be an apostle. He called me to be one of the chief of the testifiers of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to minister to the churches, to go and to plant churches. And the Lord elevated him, even though he was an extremely wicked man in the eyes of not just the Lord, but the eyes of the church. It really is hard to imagine, isn't it, that someone, we don't really live in persecuted times. I think we can see that those times are coming to us. We haven't actually endured kind of persecution that Paul administered to the Church of Christ. Remember when Ananias was told that he needed to minister to the Apostle Paul after he was saved? And Ananias said, are you kidding? He's coming to kill Christians. He's a man with a mission, and I'm one of his targets. And you want me to entertain him? You want me to receive him? And the Lord says, go, and I will show him what great things he will suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord, Paul, when we use this term that a sinner is a trophy of God's grace, we can see that in the Apostle Paul, right? He was such an evil man. How would you feel if your father or your cousin or your brother or sister had maybe even been killed by the Apostle Paul or was sitting in jail because of the Apostle Paul? That man doesn't deserve to be saved. What's God doing? Of course, wouldn't you think if he came into this congregation, you'd say, well, he's a deceiver. We're going to think twice about just admitting him in or even showing him where we meet. We'd have to be convinced, wouldn't we? He was not a nice man. He was openly violent against Christ's church. And he says, I persecuted the church of Christ. One lexicon says that the word for persecuted means to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. And the whole word has a sense of urgency. And we know that he was very urgent about it until the Lord arrested him. So the Lord really grabbed him and made him his own and put the name of Christ upon him. The trophy of God's saving grace. And a mighty trophy. We love the Apostle Paul. But we don't very often think about the great change, the great transformation, the great work of repentance that God wrought in his heart when he was so wicked. Remember that he was the man when they were stoning Stephen. He was the one who said, come, let me take your garments here. I'm going to collect all your garments because, you know, those garments really get in your way. You want a nice good throw there when you hurl those stones at Stephen. And he talks about that later. I was there consenting to his death, the first martyr of the church. And I was openly, avidly supporting that murder. Beloved, how do you view your past? Do you acknowledge it? Are you able to say, I was a sinner? We're not supposed to boast about our sin, but we're to make it clear that the Lord has given a great deliverance. He's delivered me from myself. We shouldn't try to cover up our sin. We should acknowledge it when it's there. We should not joke about your past sins in a way that make light of sin. I think that's often a temptation for Christians, that we end up making very light of it. But it should be a grievous thing that Christ has died for my sinful behavior and for my very sins. So we shouldn't boast of sin, but we should admit that that is who we were. We turn to Philippians chapter 4. We have an example of that in the words again of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So he says, yes, that's who I was, but I'm not that anymore. When we talk about the church as a collection of sinners, we need to remember that we are redeemed sinners. Right? We carry on in sin, but we don't indulge ourselves in it. We don't promote it. We don't encourage it. We come to this place as a place of repentance and a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives sin, that God, for Jesus' sake, forgives sins. Do you need that reminder, beloved? I need that reminder every day. And I'm glad for it every week. The sins which seem to mount up can be forgiven, are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't let your past sins, beloved, if you're pursuing holiness, if you desire to have a holy life, don't let your past paralyze you. That's a very great temptation. I can't do anything for the Lord, because even as a Christian, in your Christian life, you can think of things that have happened to you or things that you've done. How can I ever speak of salvation to somebody who appears to have done far less than I've ever done? I feel like I brought shame and reproach upon Christ and upon His church, but I'm forgiven. So don't dwell on how you rejected Christ or why. And we can think about all those years I wasted. I could have done so much more, especially in terms of our conversion. Something that can't be changed. It's kind of I think Martin Lloyd Jones likens it to standing in a long lineup and being at the end of the line. When Ginny and I were privileged to go to London, we were able to go to Buckingham Palace, and turned out that we were at the end of the line, and it was the last tour of the day. It was the last opportunity to visit that palace. And we didn't get our tickets and come in and say, "Oh man, we should have been here earlier. We could have spent so much more time here. We could stand around and do that for half an hour and miss all the tour," right? There's still work to be done, because forgetting those things that are behind, Paul says, I look forward. I press on towards the mark of my high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to the Galatians 1:15, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." He appointed me to salvation before I was born. But there was a time in history when it pleased God to save me. We might say, "Lord, why would you let your own people die at the hands of this wicked man before you converted him?" And the Lord has His reasons. He has His perfect purposes. And they're not known to you and I. It's not known why some of these men commit great wickedness and then are still saved. And what's the natural reaction to that, people? It is that man does not deserve to be saved. After all of the wickedness that he's done, that man does not deserve to be saved. Let me tell you a little anomaly, that disagreement that I have with one of God's gifts to the church, and that's Arthur W. Pink. When he looks at his commentary on Genesis, he says, here's a man who magnifies the grace of God and the doctrines of grace, and he says he does not think that Adam will be in heaven because of the great wickedness and evil he perpetrated upon the earth. And I'm thinking, Brother Pink, do you not understand the grace that you speak of so boldly and openly and magnify? No, of course, we believe that Adam is going to be in heaven because God provided a covering for him, a covering that he could not provide for himself. So a reminder that great men also, I believe, have made a mistake. We'll see when we get to heaven. But I think the testimony of the gospel, of the scriptures, that Adam will certainly be there covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a dangerous thing it is for, especially for Christians, we can understand the world, but for Christians to come to the place and say, that man does not deserve to be saved. There's a great evil judgment in that, because it refuses to recognize the grace of God. And what else does it do, beloved? Doesn't it implicitly say, I deserve to be saved? If you stand in judgment over somebody else's salvation, you're implying, it's okay for me. I deserve to be saved. It's different. Anybody can see that I deserve salvation. Oh, beloved, how easily we approve our own sin, our own judgments. How easily we pass over the things that offend God. How easily we forget God's grace. So, beloved, we're to acknowledge the past, but we're to abide in the present. The present is all that we have. God gives us one day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We speak of it in a way that magnifies the grace of God. And see what Paul does here. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am an apostle. I was called to be an apostle. I'm serving as an apostle. All of that is by the grace of God. I imagine there were multitudes of people that said that Paul's testimony is empty. He's a hypocrite. He spent his whole life being a hypocrite. It's just another ruse. We can really imagine. It's not hard to imagine being in that framework, is it? That mental mindset. But to acknowledge God delivered somebody who killed or imprison somebody that I know, a friend that I have. Remember, the Jewish community especially was very related, right, by genetically. So you had cousins and aunts and uncles and all over the place. You were all related. And some of them were converted. Some of them were cast out of the church because they were converted. But there's people that I not just know, but I'm related to. It would be very hard for you and I to live under that picture, not just a picture, but that work of salvation before your very eyes. To see how God has delivered somebody like Paul. And he says that, I would still be a blasphemer if God had not saved me. I'd still be there. That's what I wanted to do. It's what I did with zeal. I thought I was doing God's service. But I was wrong. So Paul could say, as beloved, you must be able to say, I am justified. I am what I am. Not just an apostle or laborer. He goes into a lot of that stuff in 2 Corinthians. But what are you, beloved? You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either saved or you're unsaved. You're either justified or you're condemned. That puts it in very clear terms. The opposite of justification is condemnation. And is that what you are today, beloved? I am justified. Remember what justification is. It's a declaration. It's an act of God's grace, not a work. It's an act. At a specific point of time, you may or may not know what that specific time is, but it's an act of God whereby he declares you to be just in his sight. Not for anything that you've done, but merely, fully, entirely according to his determination, his election, his word, his resolve, his decree, his purpose. And the Lord has a purpose in your salvation. Lay hold of that, beloved. I am what I am. Why? By the grace of God, I am justified. I am saved. I'm elect. I'm chosen. I'm appointed to holiness. I'm part of the redeemed. I am one who belongs to God. And beloved, no one can take that away from you if you have truly been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God. Paul says that it was grace at work. It was not bestowed in vain, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me. Notice it's a gift, not something that he took, not something that he chose, but grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It was not empty. I labored more abundantly than them all. I was very busy in the work of the Lord Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11, he outlines what great pains he has gone through. He's not boasting, but here was a church in Corinth, and we're working so hard for the Lord. We're suffering so much for the Lord. He says, you don't know anything about suffering. So he brings out his own testimony. He's not doing it to draw attention to himself. He's doing it to rebuke the Corinthians. But it's a good testimony, beloved, for you and I to read about what the grace of God did in the Apostle Paul. He suffered many things, and he suffered them willingly. Was it a hard thing? All suffering is hard. He wasn't some kind of a sadomasochist that, oh, bring it on. It's difficult to suffer for the Lord. It pierces the old nature. It goes to war with the old nature. But the Lord gave Paul the grace to suffer it willingly and to know that it was for the glory of the Lord, not for his own self. It was all of grace. I had occasion this week again to read that delightful little booklet by Charles Spurgeon called All of Grace. And if you have not read that, it's just a short little book, and you can find it online even if you read on your phone or your laptop, but a beautiful little book, All of Grace. It's a short read, but it's such a blessing, such a rich exaltation of a holy God and his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did all of these things, verse 10 again, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I was doing those things, suffering those things, I went through shipwrecked, I was whipped 40 times, save one. All kinds of abuses that he tolerated. It was the grace of God that made him to endure and to persevere through them all. And a reminder that God told Ananias in Acts 9:16, I will show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was part of Paul's calling. And the Lord says, I'm going to show him. He says that to Ananias. I'm going to show him. Don't worry, you receive him. I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So you and I, beloved, need to, like the Apostle Paul, appreciate God's grace. Regardless of who it was that ministered the gospel to you, it resulted in your believing. Paul says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. What was it about the gospel? Some of you may have a testimony that you've heard the gospel many times when you were growing up, and then one day the Lord arrested your soul and said, this is your day of salvation. And one day, all of that stuff that you made fun of or gainsaid or argued about, all of a sudden, you're yielded to God. Like Isaiah at the throne of His Majesty, kneeling and saying, I'm a dead man. I don't deserve to live. Isn't that what Paul said on the road to Damascus? Lord, what will you have me to do? All of a sudden, he hadn't recognized who the Lord was. He thought he knew. He didn't know who God was. And one day, when God was at his heel on his neck, and he was licking dust, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Kind of makes foolishness of this proclamation of the gospel that says that God is a gentleman. He wasn't a gentleman to Paul. But he had his way, and he had his way gloriously, magnificently. And Paul was privileged to be called a slave, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, he heard the gospel. One day, beloved, did you hear the gospel and say, I need this. I need Christ. I have to stop serving myself. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. He said in chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's been his whole theme here, hasn't it? He laid that groundwork at the very beginning of the book. You're arguing about who's greater. It does now. He brings that theme through again. It doesn't matter whether it was me or whether it was somebody else. The important thing is you believe. The important thing is that the Holy Spirit did a work in your heart that regenerated you and turned you. You're always going to be thankful for the men who have brought you the gospel, who have ministered the gospel of grace unto you, but your thanks is always going to be to God, isn't it? And sometimes some of you have a testimony about how great that was, how wonderful the change was that took place in your own heart. Matthew Henry says, those who have the grace of God bestowed on them should take care that it be not in vain. They should cherish and exercise and exert this heavenly principle. But I have not received the gospel in vain. God's grace was given me not in vain. And I'm used. I'm being used of the Lord. We ought to desire to be used of the Lord. Not all of us can be Apostle Pauls. I don't know that there's too many men like the Apostle Paul. I think the Lord had many of them in church history. You go into the ministry. I went into the ministry. I think every young minister goes in and says, I'm going to change the world. And we're going to do great things. And you realize, okay, I don't have the gifts that a lot of other men have. I don't have the ability that I thought I had. The Lord humbles you, puts you in your place, and He uses you as well as me in spite of myself, doesn't He? Whatever blessing there is, it's always in spite of me. I haven't caused any blessings. God brings blessing. And you're to view one another, you're to view the minister that way, that God has ministered grace to me through that man. But it's God who gives grace. If you only look to the man, you're you may be yet in your sins. Are you looking to Christ? To Christ in all of His fullness. And beyond all of your sin, think of the mental work and spiritual work that Paul had to go through to realize that he was saved. Oh, I did terrible things. And they would plague his memory, wouldn't they? He brings it up in a lot of his letters. I persecuted the church of God. I was not a nice man. But I've been called. I've been saved. I'm a testimony to God's grace. Why am I standing here? I'm a testimony to God's grace. God is merciful. God is gracious. And all of your life ought to exalt that. Why? Beloved, some of you have fallen into sin. Why are you here today? We read about men who fall into sin and they stay there. And they're not given grace to get up. They're not given grace to move on. And some of them live miserable lives because they indulge themselves further in that sin. But aren't you here today not only to hear this message, but to testify that it's true, that God did not leave me in that place of sin? I am forgiven. I'm forgiven not by my repentance, not by my sorrow, not by all of these things that have accompanied my walk with Christ, but it's purely God's grace. He's brought me through it. Many people don't understand how God could be gracious to a soul like mine. But He is. I'm here to testify that He is. I'm here to say that He is. God is gracious. Never take that credit for yourselves, beloved, but what a great opportunity to point to Christ, who loved you and gave His life for you. Grace, beloved, is central to the gospel. What an empty, vain gospel it is that just pays lip service to grace. Just mentions it here and there. Oh, we talk about grace. We sing about grace. We love to talk about grace, but we don't really understand what it is because we really want to hold on to our own righteousness in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's to testify that I am full of sin and woe, and Christ redeemed me fully and entirely. Remember that Paul says all of this after he's summarized the gospel. He's given us a summary of the gospel. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So this is the gospel. And the gospel, the key is the resurrection. It's also the grace of God. He's laying that foundation here as he talks about resurrection. Again, Matthew Henry says, "A humble spirit will be very apt to own and magnify the grace of God. A humble spirit is commonly a gracious one. Where pride is subdued, there it is reasonable to believe grace reigns." Isn't that beautiful? Charles Hodge said, "The resurrection of Christ was included in the preaching of all ministers and in the faith of all Christians." Why do you believe in the resurrection? That it's essential to your own faith. It's grace. It's grace. How many people, how many brilliant people, how many kind people refuse to think about the resurrection? But don't you own it as your own? That's my resurrection. I'm going to be resurrected because I believe that Christ was raised from the dead. He's going to raise me one day. The Bible promises me that. And I glory in the grace of God. I don't believe it because I'm smart, I'm clever, I was born in the right family or attend the right church. I believe it because God's grace was manifest to me and in me to the saving of my soul. Well, but what is your testimony? What are you? Can you say with Paul, "I am what I am, justified, redeemed, saved by grace alone"? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are weak. We have desired to magnify thy grace this day. Wilt thou further the work of thy Spirit? Wilt thou make us to know that though we are nothing and worth nothing, yet our salvation is fully by grace. We thank thee for the wonderful testimony of the Apostle Paul and the great mighty work that thou didst in his heart to turn such a wicked man into a glorious minister of the gospel. We thank thee for thy evident grace. Lord, we desire that grace to be evident in our own lives, that it may be seen of others, that thou hast had mercy upon our souls, that thou hast delivered us and thou dost deliver us. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst make this the comfort of our hearts, the joy of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.